Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want to bring to you some thoughts on that great theme of the providence of God. Now, sometimes people talk quite a bit about the providence of God, and many things are attributed to the providence of God. But oftentimes, the things that are said reflect a misunderstanding about what the Bible does teach on the providence of God. When we talk about the providence of God, dear folk, we are talking about a matter of trust. Trust that is based upon evidence, but many things about which we simply cannot assert with a great dogmatism and confidence. The Bible clearly teaches, however, the providence of God. There's no question about that. And I want to cite to you some numbers of Scripture along that line. And if you have pencil and on your Bible, you might want to write in the back of your Bible just a few of the references. I'll not refer to all because they're too numerous, but to a number of them, all of which assert this theme that we're discussing this morning. In Psalm chapter 3 and verse 5, the psalmist said, "I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me." That speaks of the providence of God. In Psalm 55, in verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." I think we would readily see that that has to do with the providence of God. But now let's refer to some words of Jesus Christ, which we usually read from the book of Matthew, but this time from the parallel account in the book of Luke, chapter 12. Beginning with verse 22, continuing through verse 31. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And in Matthew's account, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you," Matthew 6 and verse 33. There are two other very familiar passages of Scripture that also deal with our theme. One in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And then a very favorite passage of mine in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, every single one of these things bear on the theme of the providence of God. So regardless of our lack of understanding as to how God always provides, there can't be any question that the all-sufficient, inspired Scripture asserts the providence of God. And therefore, we can have confidence in the integrity of God's Word and that God will keep His Word. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Now, let's look at another matter here. It's related to the providence of God. Many people find it almost impossible to believe that God really oversees our lives. Some have even concluded that God does not really care what happens to people. And perhaps this is due to several factors. We know that in the Bible we read of the miraculous. We know that the Bible teaches the purposes of the miraculous. And we know the Bible teaches that those purposes have been accomplished. And the Bible teaches that the days of the miraculous have long ago ceased to be. And because of the cessation of the miraculous, a lot of people get the idea that God doesn't provide for us anymore. And they make the hideous mistake of thinking that God only provides for people through the miraculous. Well, that's a mistaken idea. There's another way that God has and does now provide for people. But another reason that people really sometimes question the providence of God, they see so much havoc around them. They see so much desolation, even in nature. There are floods and there are droughts and there are storms. There are things that just wreak immeasurable damage in life and in property. And they see famine, and they see war, and they see all the various tragedies of humanity, and they will ask, well, now, if God oversees, why all this? In other words, they're asking, and it is the sermon topic of my sermon next Sunday morning, by the way, why does God allow suffering? Now, suffering is very obviously in the world. And if God is overseeing and God is providing, why that? Why does He even allow that? And because of this problem in the minds of many and not understanding the nature of the providence of God has caused them to even go so far as to deny the reality of it. So we need a clear definition in our mind, folk, about providence and what the Word of God teaches concerning it. Providence is defined this way. It's the foreseeing care and guardianship of God over His creature. Now that's a rather simple definition, but I think it's rather all-inclusive. Now we need to realize that in one sense, all people are the creatures of God, aren't they? Everybody. Inasmuch as God created Adam and Eve, and we all have come from Adam and Eve, in the physical sense, we're all therefore creatures of God. And there are many blessings and providences of God that befall upon all people simply because they're people. Simply because it's common to humanity. Simply because it's in the world. For instance, the sunshine and the rain. Why, it comes upon the just and the unjust, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. But now, when we talk about the providence of God and the context that we're talking about it this morning, as Romans 8 verse 28 brought out, it's not given to everybody. Not everybody is assured of the providence of God. The Bible says it's to them that love God. Now there's a condition there, isn't it? To them that are the called according to His purpose. To them that seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. They are the ones that are promised from the Word of God this providence of God. So, somewhat like salvation, it's conditional. Somewhat like salvation, it's offered to everybody, but it is not actually extended to everybody until those who would receive it meet His conditions of loving God, believing God, serving God, seeking the things of God first. And so we need not even expect, and actually we don't even have the right to call for the providence of God if we just dismiss the condition that He has already given for the extension of His providence. Now, one thing we need to bring out here. This is most assuredly not to say that God is unconcerned about those that don't love Him. It's unfortunate sometimes that among frail human beings there be people who really don't care about other people at all. That's tragic. That's sad. People sometimes damn their own soul because they don't have a love in their heart for the spiritual welfare of others. And that's tragic. But now, even those that don't love God are still loved of God. Now, He doesn't approve of everybody, but He loves everybody. And for God so loved the world, didn't He? That He gave His own Son. And Paul brought out in Romans 5 and verse 8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. So there's no question that God is concerned and God loves all people whether they love Him or not. But we're talking about the extension of providence is to those who have first met His conditions. And when we talk about the providence of God, folks, and this is something we need to really understand, because right here is a real hang-up, so to speak, of many people. The providence of God does not say that God makes everything happen that does happen. That's not so. We make things happen. The devil, through his influences, makes things happen. We, by our evil, make things happen that ought not happen. And God is certainly not to be held at blame or at fault for everything that happens. And we have to understand, too, that a lot of things happen to people not because necessarily they're good or bad, but because they're in this world. It's because they're people, things that are common to man. Being a child of God does not immunize you from all disease. You come in contact with the strep virus, why, very likely, because you are a human being, you're going to come down with strep throat. You say, I belong to the Lord. I can drink poison, it won't hurt me. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. And this does not immunize us from the tragedies that may come in accidents. Christian people have accidents. They get hurt. Sometimes they get killed. Of course, they won't get killed but once, but sometimes Christian people do get killed. And that's just common to man. And it's not because of their evil or their goodness, either one. Many things happen to us because of who we are and what we are and where we are. So let's don't say God has made everything happen that has happened, because we're not just wound up robots and God just turned us loose. Nor does God move us around like we would move men on a checkerboard. We're creatures of free will. We have the power of choice. God has given us the option of volition. We can decide what to do or not do. And He only tells us you will bear the consequences of your choice. And so He doesn't make everything happen. The providence of God does teach us, though, that God will so oversee, they will take whatever happens, and things even that He wished and would not desire to happen. And in spite of how tragic it may be, He can still accomplish holy purposes by it and through it for those who love God. Now that's a very comforting thought. And we may not always know just exactly how God does what He does, but He says that He does, and we'll talk about that in a minute, time permitting. Maybe we can understand this in terms of, and I don't want to get complicated or confuse myself or you either, but first and second causes of things. Now you come into this auditorium at night, dark, and if the lights go out, because they don't have any windows, it'd be dark anyway, and I don't know whether emergency lights come on or not, but they... Those who weren't here Wednesday night won't understand that. But now, you come in and you flip the light switch. Light. Now, what caused that light? You say, well, I flipped the switch. Well, that's right. But you know, that was just a secondary cause. There was something behind that, wasn't it? Something before that. Why, there was the connection up of the wires, and there was the running to the electric currents and through all the things that have to run through. You see how much I know about it. After it gets past the light switch, I'm a little bit confused. But it goes all the way back to the generators, all the way back to whatever powers the generators, be it coal, be it steam, be it rivers, be whatever it is. It goes all the way back to what God has provided. That you never thought about it. When you come in and flip on the light switch, thank you, Lord. But you know, if you go all the way back to the cause of that very thing, why, that's the way it is, isn't it? You see, James has tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above. James chapter 1 and verse 17. So to understand the providence of God, we have to have faith in God and faith in the ultimate first cause of good things. And then we're in a better position to be able to understand the operation of the providence of God. Now there's something else that James tells us and shows two different attitudes toward things that happen. In James chapter 4, and you've heard this spoken so many times, particularly at funerals we read these passages because it is appropriate, beginning with verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Here are two attitudes presented in this passage of Scripture. Here's that one person. He contends that what he does all by himself. He is going to get gain. He has skill as a trader. He has good market judgment. He will assume that he's going to continue to live and he's going to be able to do whatever he plans to do. Because of his own power, because of his own genius, because of himself, totally independent of anything else. That's one attitude that some people have. You folks, come on in. We're just in here talking a little. And we welcome you. Glad you had you. And some folks think, well, what I do all by myself. That's one attitude. But the other attitude is one that expresses and recognizes, I will do, possibly, what I plan to do and want to do, but I am dependent on God to do it. You see what a different attitude it is toward life, toward one's own self-sufficiency. Here you propose a plan and people will say, well, I often say sometimes somebody will call me up for a gospel meeting. Usually the first question I ask them is who got sick and who paid for my head. But they call you up and I say, well, we'll see you, Brother Boyd, on such and such a date. I said, yes, sir, we'll be there. Lord willing. And I mean that because, you know, I don't have any guarantee that I'm going to be there. In fact, they don't have any guarantee they're going to be there to meet me if I come. We are very dependent upon things that are higher and greater than are we. Is that not so? So we need to recognize our dependence on God. And when we talk about the providence of God, you cannot escape this idea of man's dependence on God. So many people do have the idea they're so self-sufficient, they don't need anybody, they don't need anything, they'll handle this job all by themselves. That is a most ridiculous, foolish, nonsensical, and unrealistic situation. Now, the providence of God tells us certain things about God. First of all, I want to mention five things to you right briefly. It tells us that God is able to overrule our lives. He is omnipotent, which means all-powerful, and there is the emphasis upon His ability to do what He says He will do. You know, back in the Old Testament, we read about the time when Abraham and Sarah were promised that they would have a child. Promised child. Well, she questioned the possibility of that because of various circumstances, her old age, having been barren all of her life, a husband of old age, and so forth. But God said, is anything too hard for Jehovah? Now, what does that tell us? It tells us this. When God tells us something, and He has told us He provides, that means He has the ability to do what He said. You believe that? I'm confident that you do. For God's Word is not just flighty. God is serious when He tells us something. And God will not tell us something that He does not have the capacity to perform. So it's a matter, as I said at the very beginning, when we talk about the providence of God, we're talking about trust in the Almighty. And to have trust in the providence of God ultimately results in our trust that the Bible is the Word of God. And of course, there's just overwhelming, abundant evidence of that truth. Therefore, it is a matter of trust, isn't it? Our trust in God and God's ability to do what He says. Jesus said one time, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Luke 18 and verse 27. And therefore God will accomplish what He says He will accomplish. Another thing that the providence of God tells us, and that is, and folks, you've heard this from me so much, you may well get tired of it, but just bear with me, or it's going to be a theme of mine and has been and will be. Life has a purpose. There is meaning to life. There is meaning and purpose and goals for our existence. Otherwise, why would God provide? What difference would it make? God's providence tells me my life is worth something. That's not haughty. That's not proud. That's not egotism. That's not lack of humility. That's not boastfulness. That's just looking at it as it is. That tells you your life matters. And what you do matters, what you think matters, what you say matters, where you go matters, what you aspire for in life. It all matters because life has goal. Life has purpose. It gives, the providence of God gives meaning to life. And I like so often to use the phrase, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. And we look back to the characters of the Old Testament, we see that. Look at Joseph! Look at Joseph! As you read the life of Joseph, from the favorite son of his father, Jacob, all the way through to being sold as a slave and sold into Potiphar's house and put into prison and eventually up to Pharaoh and then to the second of Pharaoh. Who could doubt that his life had purpose all the way through? And he realized that, didn't he? Who could doubt that the life of Moses had purpose? Here was his mother putting him in that little basket and putting him in the river, and here comes the daughter of Pharaoh and finding him, him being reared, and him going then to the wilderness for further preparation and all the things that were provided and that he did. Who could doubt for a moment? His life had purpose. And then I think of Esther. Esther is one of the greatest lessons on the providence of God. And Mordecai realized that because he once told Esther, "Who but knows that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" He realized, and he wanted to impress Esther, look, your life has purpose. What's happened to you gives you an opportunity to do something you ought to do. There's a reason for you being alive. There's a reason for you doing what you're doing and for the opportunities open to you. And that's no different between Esther and you and me. For that reason, when people realize I matter, before God I count, when they understand there's no such thing as an unimportant person, when they realize life has meaning, and the very assertion that God will provide to those that love Him means that those that love Him have a mission in life. Now, I'll tell you, folks, when you realize that you're here with a job to do and for a purpose to accomplish, that makes you want to live. And it makes you want to use every day to the fullest. Why? Man, I'm here for some reason. Now, some of you might look at some of the rest of them and say, boy, I can't hardly figure out why. But everybody has a purpose, don't they? And God has a purpose in life, or He wouldn't provide for us. I like to read of the lives of Lydia, the Philippian jailer, the Ethiopian eunuch. Why, who could doubt for a moment that the events that took place in their lives were to accomplish divine purposes, even divine benefits for me and you sitting here today. For even in their lives, one of the things their life has accomplished and will continue to accomplish through the inspired record, how to be saved. How to please God. How to come to God. Don't tell me their lives didn't have special purpose. So the right attitude toward life will necessitate our submission to His will and to the glorification of His providence. But there's something else. Now, I mentioned before that sometimes people question the providence of God because the days of miracles have most assuredly passed. The Bible affirms that without any question. But providence does not infer the necessity of the miraculous. A miracle is a supernatural event. A miracle is an event or an effect in the physical world that bypasses or deviates from and might even contradict noticeable laws, and it intervenes in dispensing with those natural laws. But God's providence is accomplished through the purpose of, through the operation of natural laws. Now, I know that's so, and I'll tell you why I know that's so. Back in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 18, we read of the time when the people of Israel were so wicked, and Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain. And then later on, after a series of events that we won't take time to go through, God told Elijah to go and pray again for rain. And how did that rain come? It came out of a cloud. Now, we've had some good rain here lately. In fact, some of it's so good, I've got to fill up the gullies in my driveway. But we've had rain. How did it come? Well, it didn't come out of the side of a tree. It didn't come out there with somebody waving a hand over it. It came out of a cloud. Just as natural as it has done since the flood. And the Bible teaches us in James chapter 5 and referred back to that very event in telling us that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Did God answer prayer? Yes. By a miracle? No. through the operation of the natural law. God answered prayer. Did God provide? Wasn't any question about it. Did He have to perform something supernatural and in contradiction to the laws of nature to do it? No. But by and through the operation of the laws of nature. Now, there's another thing that we need to understand, and here is another real misunderstanding that a lot of people have. We've already pointed out that the providence of God applies to those who meet the condition, but the providence of God also necessitates our cooperation with God. God often uses man to help himself. And God provides for man ways and means to get things done. I like the little story. I think it illustrates it. And if you like it, you can tell it. Just give me credit for it. Because I don't know where I borrowed it from. On Thanksgiving Day, one day, the day came and children asked Daddy, says, Daddy, we going to have turkey? Yeah, we're going to have turkey. Well, Daddy, Mama didn't buy a turkey. We'll have turkey. How you know we're going to have turkey? The Lord will provide. You know, well, Daddy, there's plenty of turkeys out in the woods and so forth, so we think you ought to get. Lord will provide. Well, they sat down to the table. And so they had their prayer of thanksgiving, and he prayed for the Lord. There was a platter just as clean as it could be, and there was that. Lord, provide us a turkey. They sat there, and of course, no turkey. Said, Lord, now I've asked you to provide for me. Provide a turkey. Finally, one little boy said, Daddy, maybe if you prayed, Lord, just show us where that turkey is. Now, you see, there had to be some cooperation there. We need not expect God to do for us that which He has already given us ability and power to do for ourselves. Some of us would just like to sit back and ride in on a free load, but that's not the way the providence of God operates. Here's a man that doesn't have adequate food. Could he have adequate food? Yes. How? Well, he'd have to get out here and get Brother Rogers to come and break his ground and get somebody else, plant the seed and try to keep the weeds out and harvest the crop and cook the food and so forth. Does God provide food? Every bite you eat. But you wouldn't have it without some of your cooperation or the cooperation of somebody else in accomplishing it. Oh, I pray God that I'll be sick. Well, I'll be well. I'm sick. I want to be well. Well, here's the medicine. No, I'm going to just depend on God. Well, now look, fella. God has already provided what's already available to make you well. Don't expect God to do something that you can already do. Now, God provides, and we need to learn to cooperate with God. And, of course, give God credit for it. But if we rebel against God, if we ignore God's way of providing, then we can't accuse God of having failed to provide for us. We can only look to ourselves and recognize that we have failed to take advantage of what God has promised. And let's understand, God's providence offers man opportunity to do what we're capable of doing. And then God has promised the godly a most comforting thing. What is lacking, I'll provide as I see you need. Now, to my mind, that's the providence of God. And friend, we got to be careful. For instance, going back to the idea that things in life have purpose and have meaning. We can't always tell. Maybe one particular event occurs in life and we say, well, this is the providence of God. Very difficult to be dogmatic about that and say that. Listen to me. You can see the providence of God better by hindsight in looking at what has happened rather than you can predict it in foresight. Now, how in the world was I to know? And you'll never convince me it wasn't the providence of God. For me, I was already enrolled to go to another university than where I went, started off. And my daddy just hadn't come up just about 2 or 3 days before I was supposed to go. He said, son, have you ever thought about going? Name another place. Yeah, I thought about it, but not too much. Well, you maybe need to inquire. I know why you need to inquire. Tuition was less. But anyway, he said, at least look at it. So I did, and so that's where I went. This dear lady sitting right down here is who I met over there. Now, you going to convince me that wasn't the providence of God? You going to just call that dog luck? No, I've never been that lucky in my life. That was providence. It was providence of God that I had some jobs that I had that led me to preaching. I think it was the providence of God that led me to certain places where I preached. Now, you're going to be hard to convince me. It wasn't the providence of God that brought me to Mac Menville. Now, you may not think so. You may think it's the providence of the devil, but I think it's the providence of God. And I'm just confident. I can't tell when something is happening just how God might use that happening. But I can look back down the road and I can see things just dovetail, just fit, just too much of it for me to doubt it for a moment. And God's already asserted that. Now let me draw this last picture. You know, in not knowing just exactly how God operates and what God is always doing and what He's doing does not mean that He's not involved. Let me illustrate it this way. Many of you doubtless have seen, I think it comes on Saturday, these fellows that paint. Some of these days I'm going to be, who's that old lady that was a painter? Sitting around, what was her name? Somebody. Who? Grandma Moses? I'm going to be Grandpa Moses some of these days. You just watch. I'm going to learn to paint something beside a fence post and the side of a barn. And these artists start out. There's the canvas. Here's all their oil. They take their brush. You know, just look like he's cleaning his brush almost. Just what's he doing? What does that mean? Where is that leading? I can't tell. But he keeps going. He does a little more. Does a little more. And gradually that painting begins to take shape, doesn't it? Gradually you can see how he's formulating a very beautiful and artful picture. And it's not too long before you can even look back at some of those original swoosh marks and you can see just exactly where they fit, what they had in mind, their intent, how he was doing it. He knew all along where he was going. I didn't. He did. And that's the providence of God. He knows all along. And I may not always understand it, but when I trust God as I ought, I'll know that He is providing for me. And you know the same thing if you love the Lord.